Why are our emotions so fickle? Why do our hearts flare up for God and then grow cold again? And how can we maybe change that a little bit? These are the things that I was thinking about. Last week, we looked at the preacher kind of takes us to the church doors, right? And he looks at, and we said it, the sign over the door as you go into the church says, "Only did the desperate need enter here," right? Well, today it's almost like he's walking us out of the church. He's got his arm over our shoulder, and he's gently kind of encouraging us, and he's scanning the neighborhood, looking around, and he's saying, you know, if you see injustice out here, if you see brokenness out here, don't be surprised. That's kind of where he goes. So I'm going to start reading in chapter 5, verse 8, and read a few from there. 5:8, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by higher, and there are higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. That's a reference to ancient Israelite farming practices that had a heart and an intention of justice and fairness across socioeconomic boundaries. We'll talk about that. Verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. The more stuff you have, the more you consume. What advantage has their owner but to see with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture, bad investment, bad gambling, bad choices. He's the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand, and as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. This is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Sounds pretty good. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is a vanity smoke. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, which is sort of an ancient way of saying he died unloved. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he, for it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to one place? Let me pray for us. Lord, would you help us to grapple with this? Help us to have lives under the sun that are good and enjoyable. Would you use your word to shape us into people who can enjoy your good gifts? It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. You know, we're talking about this, you've lost that loving feeling, right? Well, in question, why do our hearts flare hot and then fade cold? And I think the simple answer is the world is sometimes an unfair and unpleasant place. You know, who else, right, walked out, the preacher is walking out of the church with his arm over our shoulder. You know who else walked out of the church doors into utter unfairness? Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? He didn't just walk out of the church doors. He actually walked out of the tomb doors, right? An encounter with Jesus that literally brought him back to life, not just figuratively like maybe some of us have experienced, right? Literally brought him back to life. You talk about a mountaintop. I mean, I don't know if you can do better, right? And then John tells us in chapter 11 that the chief priests, the leaders of the people, made plans to put Lazarus to death because people were believing in Jesus because of him. Now imagine that, right? You've now been brought back to life and suddenly the leaders of your community want you dead. There's no immunity. The preacher is scanning the horizon, his arm over our shoulder, and he's like, look, it's hard out there. Chapter 9, he says, there is an evil done under the sun. The same event happens to all. Jesus picks up the same theme later on when he'll say that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. And the preacher says this is an evil. This is an evil. This is lamentable. This is something worth grieving. That's what he says. That the righteous and the unrighteous both deal with the same thing. That the righteous and the wicked have wealth or poverty or sickness and health. That it doesn't seem to matter. It's that age-old question, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Maybe that's the one we really want to ask sometimes. And the preacher says, don't be amazed at this. Don't be surprised. We are not immune. No one is immune from pain in the world. But there's an upside. There's an upside to all of this, and that is that God still meets us in this world. He still meets us and allows us to enjoy himself, his creation, his good gifts, the people that he's given to us to love. This is the goodness of God that the preacher wants us to see in this text. It's a huge mistake to read Ecclesiastes and think that the preacher is a nihilist, right? Nihilist is this growing, by the way, idea in our culture that literally everything is meaningless. Now, he says those words, but it's important we remember when he says that, what he means is it's smoke. You can't get your hands around these things. The enjoyment, the longing that you just want so much, you can't find it under the sun. That's what he means. Nihilism says nothing matters. Nihilism is growing. In fact, it is the worldview that drives active shooters. It doesn't matter. I'll just go out in a blaze of glory because who cares, right? Nihilism exists and is growing because it's the result of a world without God. Truly, in a world without a creator and judge, what is the point? Pass on your DNA and die. I mean, it really doesn't matter. There is no point, right? So without God, we get nihilism. The preacher is not doing that. That is not where he's going. He's saying that the longing that you want, you can't have, is smoke. But look at what he does. In the midst of this, he compares two types of people. 5:19, he says, everyone to whom God has given wealth, possessions, and power to enjoy them, to accept his lot and rejoice in his work, this is the gift of God. He will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. He has wealth, he has possessions, he has power, and he enjoys it. 6:2 compares another man to whom God has given wealth and possessions and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them. One enjoys, one doesn't. Both have the same stuff. Now, I'm betting that there's some of both of this type of us in this room. Some of us that are able to enjoy what we have, and some of us who aren't. That You know, I mean, and it's worth pointing out, right, as we're talking about wealth, that right now in the world, if you bring home $34,000 a year, you are in the top 1%. We always talk about the 1%, right? You make $34,000 a year, that puts you in the top 1% of global income. So when we think wealth, it's worth keeping that in mind. Some of us think, unless you got, you know, 500 grand coming in, it doesn't matter. We're talking here, we're reading the words of an Old Testament writer living in ancient Israel who had no idea. He couldn't even conceptualize the wealth that lives in America. Okay? Let's just hold that perspective. And so some people can enjoy this, right? I mean, even though I know living in America on 35 grand is not easy. But you can probably have a house and a used car. The question is, can you enjoy this? Is this enough? Are you scraping and scrapping and cussing and trying hard to get more, right? Let's double it, 70. Are you happy with that? Are you able to enjoy that? What about 140? Double it again. Is that, statistics actually show that people who make $70,000 a year are happier than people who make 140. Overall, I mean, it's not, you know, it's just what it bears out. Now, I'm not trying to speak ill of wealth by any means. I'm just saying it's possible to either enjoy what we have or to want more, to not enjoy what we have. The person who can enjoy, this is what the preacher would say, the person who can enjoy living on their $34,000 a year is far better off than the person who can't enjoy their 140. That's the argument that he's making. Because at the end of your life, it's all smoke. A few years of life were given, you can either scrape and strain and work and fight and long for more, or you can be content either way, going to the same place. You can enjoy it or not. The preacher actually looks at the guy who has everything and is unhappy, right? And he says something that at first blush especially is shocking and I think offensive, frankly, as we listen to it. He says the stillborn child is better off than that guy who has everything and can't enjoy it. Now, I know that's hard, and I know it's especially difficult for some of us, more so than others. A stillborn child is just a sad thing. It's heartbreaking, it's painful, and I certainly don't want to negate that. But hear for a minute the point that the preacher is trying to make when he says that. This rich guy, scrapping, always, I mean, he's got everything, but he wants more. He's not happy yet, right? Now, it would be his opinion, and probably a lot of ours, if we're honest, we'd look at the stillborn child and we'd say that poor kid never got to enjoy, you know, music, watching the new shows, wearing the clothes, having a tablet, doing the stuff, all of the things that what? The rich guy has and doesn't enjoy. That's the point that he's making, is that this guy has it all and he's not enjoying it, better off to have never even experienced it. He turns it on its head and he says, no, the stillborn is at rest. The stillborn has found a peace that this rich guy can't even comprehend. Peace is better than possessions. Peace is more important than possessions. It's important for us to hear that. Peace is more important than possessions. I think this is the lesson the preacher wants us to hear here. I think it's the thing we so desperately need to hear. Those of us that live in America, I think in particular, need to hear this, that it doesn't matter what you have. You can either enjoy your life or not, and even live well. You know, this bit about the cultivated fields, nothing is better for a land than a king committed to cultivated fields. That's in chapter 5, verse 9. This is about fairness, fair dealings between human beings. We all know that there are those, some of us have experienced this, there are those who will try to build their wealth upon the misery of other people. This happens from human slavery to corporate America. That's just the way people are. The preacher sees it. He says, you know, this happens, there's oppression, there's people above people above people above people, and it just works this way in the world sometimes. He says God's not blind to it, and he wants us to be people. He wants his hearers to be people who not only enjoy their life, but who live well and treat others fairly and even love well. So how do we do this? I mean, I want to be that kind of person. I recognize in myself the temptation toward discontentment. The grass always looks greener. Am I alone? I don't think I am. I recognize in myself this temptation sometimes to just use people, right, for whatever I need. Let me just get done what I need to get done. I think we can all, I hope I'm not alone there. I think we can all struggle with these temptations. I don't want to be that guy, though. I want to be a person who is content, who loves and enjoys life, and who loves others well. I think that's what we want. I think there's a longing to be that type of person. So how? How do we do that? I think Jesus told us exactly how, because he picks up a lot of these themes and these ideas from Ecclesiastes. He told us, don't store up treasure where moth and rust destroy, where thieves steal. Don't do that. He's saying the exact same thing. Don't be in love with smoke. Because if you want more smoke and you're always trying to get more in your hands, you're going to be pretty unhappy. Jesus told a story about a guy who spent his whole life working hard to get more. Probably wounding people and hurting relationships with other people along the way because he was single-minded in his drive. Get more stuff. And then one day he retired. And he says, Now I'm going to enjoy what I've worked for. Jesus says, you fool, this very night your life will be required of you. This guy never got to enjoy anything that he worked for. He was so sure that one day he would that he didn't take the time to do it now. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Think about a day. Tomorrow has enough problems of its own. He also said, and I think this sums it up, he who loses his life will gain it. This is the call of discipleship. The one that loses his life will gain it. Calls us into discipleship. This is not some kind of like pithy metaphor that means if you care less about your life right now, then one day you'll get to go to heaven. That is not what Jesus meant when he said that. What he meant was if you learn to let go of the things that you think you love, the things that frankly are only hurting you, if you open your hands and just let go of the stuff that moths eat and rust destroys and thieves steal, if you just let go of these things that are smoke anyway, then you can learn what it means to live and love right now. That's what he meant when he said lose your life to gain it. Live now. Live well now. If you worry less about your 401k and more about the people sitting around you, you'll be happier. Discipleship is not just knowing stuff. This is a thing we need to start working out of our consciousness. We think if we get information into our brains, then we'll become better disciples. Discipleship is loving better. Discipleship is living for today, living for the sake of the people around us, living well. Discipleship is living the truth that the preacher, with his arm over our shoulders, is trying desperately to get into our skulls. Life hurts, but it's deeply beautiful sometimes. And in living in light of that, there is injustice out there. There is brokenness out there. You should lament it. You should grieve because of oppression. That's what he's saying. But then you have a choice. You can let it overwhelm you. You can become frustrated and angry because you can't hold smoke in your hands. You can wound other people trying to hold on to that smoke. Or you can settle with what you've been given and love well. Enjoy what is yours in this broken, beautiful life under the sun. We can enjoy the God that meets us east of Eden. Enjoy the creation that he's given us to enjoy. Enjoy his gifts. Enjoy the people that he's put in our lives to love and to love us. You can try to hold smoke in your hands, and I promise you, you will be miserable. Or you can be a disciple and allow yourself to enjoy what is beautiful in this world. So why are our hearts fickle? Why do our emotions come and go? I think because we go back and forth between wanting more of God, because we've had a moment where we realize that there's nothing else that's going to satisfy us, and wanting more smoke because somehow we think that'll do the job. How do we grow in our love for God? How do we have a healthier relationship with him? The preacher, I think, would argue, be a disciple. Be a disciple. Repent of selfishness. Turn around and say, I don't want to be over here. I recognize the tendency to try to grab a hold of smoke, and I'm going to walk away from that, and I'm going to say, God, help me. Relax. Look around us. Look closely. You will notice heartache and brokenness and pain. Yes. But if you look a little closer, you'll see deep beauty that we can enjoy. Even in this world east of Eden, even in this broken world, God gives us good, good gifts and enables us to enjoy them. The disciple is turning away from smoke and turning to God and saying, God, let me enjoy you and the gifts you've given me in this world. Let me pray for us. Lord God, you are good to allow us, your people, to enjoy life under the sun. This is short. It is short, and it hurts sometimes, but in spite of that, you meet us here and you allow us to enjoy it. God, help us to be people who are daily repenting from selfishness and turning toward you so that we can find enjoyment in this life under the sun. It's in your name. Amen.
Stand as we sing these